Would you join me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your worship time this morning. Oh, Lord, thank you for your presence in this place, your obvious presence. The theology is, you'll never leave me, you're never going to forsake me. Why is it, Lord, that sometimes I feel you and sometimes I don't? The answer is, theologically, you're always with me. The reason I don't sense you, perhaps because the other volumes in my life are turned up. Maybe there's a strong volume of doubt. Maybe, Lord, I've done what the proverb says to look out for. I have set aside my hope. Your word says when I set aside hope, it makes the heart sick. That means when I disregard your word or your leading in my life and I say, well, Lord, maybe for them, but not for me. I've set aside a hope. Then my heart gets sick. Meaning, I see things a certain way. I sense things in a certain manner. And I'm almost convinced that I know better. Lord, I want to pray for any of us in that place this morning. Maybe the volumes of social media, the volumes of unforgiveness, the volume of an exceedingly difficult challenge and trial. Maybe the doubt monsters and the he doesn't really care about you monsters are eating away at that beautiful hope that's available for me every morning. I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would be the lifter of all of our heads today. All of our heads, Lord. And Lord, let us understand that the Bible says that the human heart, because it's fallen, is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. And who can know it? The answer is nobody except for you. So, Lord, those things that I'm pretty certain of, if they're not you this morning, I pray that you would bust me in the word. And I pray, Lord God, that those little glimmers of hope that I think are just, well, what is that going to do? What is this among so many? And then like the loaves and the fishes, Lord, let me watch you expand them to meet every portion of my need and likely to meet a portion of someone else's as well. Lord, I want to specifically lift up the marriages in our fellowship this morning. I want to pray, Lord, for the husbands and or wives that are discouraged. The Bible says you haven't left them. The Bible says you're not folding your arms and tapping your toes and just to see if we'll get it right. Nope. Your mercies are poured out every morning like the rain was for us last night. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, have I set aside a hope? Is there something in my thinking, Lord, that I've said, well, this word, this verse doesn't apply to me? And here's my reasons why. Is that something that has set itself up against the knowledge of God? By your grace this morning, I pray, as we finish up chapter 10, Lord, as best as I am able, let me come to that brazen altar, so to speak, and flop that thing right on the sizzling grate. And then by your power, Lord, burn it to ashes. Let me walk out of here today, Lord, with a hope. In Jesus' name I ask, and everybody said, amen. So, Steve, you're feeling something today. Oh, yes, I'm feeling something today. Chapter 10, are you ready? We've only been in chapter 10. Has it been about 10 years now? Has it been about that long? Well, what we're doing, of course, is we slowed it way down. Join me in verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is huge, you guys, huge, huge, huge. Remember what Paul says. Please, Harvest, don't be ignorant about three things. Number one, spiritual warfare. Number two, the end times and the rapture. And number three, don't be ignorant about your spiritual gifts. We're doing our level best to explain what Paul is meaning regarding all three. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. Let me sort of rephrase that. If you are trying to attack this spiritual battle in your life and you're using fleshly stuff, well, what do you mean fleshly stuff? Anything that comes out of my brain, my feelings, or my physiology. That's plain and simple. Those are not the tools that are going to see you over this hump. I promise you, Paul says. Verse 4. Why? Well, because the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not from any human mind, emotion, or physiology. Come on, you can do this. Nope. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They cast down arguments. We all have them. By nature, they're blind spots, and so by definition, we don't see them. That's the thing. We'll sit and lift our hands high and even elbow somebody about pastor's sermon. Are you listening to this? He's talking right to you. Blind spots, by definition, we don't even know that they're there. We've got to cast down those arguments, my excuses, my reasons to stay broken, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Idols looked pretty silly when the Jews were holding on to them, but you know we have them too. What's an idol? It's anything that sets itself up against what God's word says. And there's only one way that we can consistently bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How many of you read that verse and go, man, I got to do that. I got to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought, every thought, every thought. And then there it goes. Ooh, what was that? Squirrel. Whatever it might be. Come on, what's wrong with you? Just take every thought captive. Do we understand? That's not possible for the humans on a consistent basis unless we're filled with the Spirit. That's all there is to it. And then verse 6, now be ready to punish disobedience. We took that word apart. I hope you have it circled in your Bible. Punish, ekdikio, ekdikio. Paul is saying we won't even begin to even suspect that I have a disobedience unless I'm filled with the Spirit. If you're not using and utilizing word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, we won't even know the things that we are holding on to. Husbands and wives, you know this one. Boy, does my wife, can she really bug me, you know? And boy, does my husband. And if you're not careful, and if you don't exercise and utilize and employ spiritual gifts, you won't be able to ekdikio. You'll be almost certain that she's the problem. He's the reason that I'm, and then you fill in the blank. Wait a minute, wait a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, if my spouse is towing the line. Is that correct? There's no human you can live in close proximity to that won't get on your nerves. And we and I will not be able to ekdikio, punish, even recognize that disobedience unless I'm filled with the Spirit. And I have a huge enabler chip in me. How many enablers do we have out there? Don't raise your hand. It's not flattering. What do you mean? How many times are we willing to throw ourselves in front of the bus of poor decisions, the consequences, because there's a somebody in our life that won't take responsibility? It's a natural thing in many. It is in me. And there are many times I will sit with couples for hours on end. And to be sure, what he did was pretty rough. And what she did, wow, I'm not sure I can get over that. That happens, and I get it. But there's a very real thing that gets a hold of a human heart if you're not careful. And that is, yeah, this is insurmountable. That's the error. Let me ask you. I can do how many things in Christ? I looked that word up, by the way. You know what it means? Well, it means all except when your spouse is being weird. Then I get to, you see what I'm saying? We have to be ready to ekdikio the disobedience, the blind spots, and spending hours and hours and hours with couples. I get it. I get it. He did. She said, it's awful. I got it. I got it. But God's word promises, absolutely stands on a powerful, powerful truth. If you lay that thing down and give it to him and keep it at the foot of the cross, He can rebuild a heart. He can rebuild trust. And he can build a love and a marriage, frankly, beyond anything you ever thought could ever happen. Now, before you look sideways at your spouse, what, that person? Yeah. And then look, it's already happening. Yeah, but God understands, because remember, he takes all those things, he gives them to the Holy Spirit. Father, what he's saying is, I don't believe you. I don't believe your word. God says, that's okay, Holy Spirit. I've seen this before. And I'm telling you, unless you fall on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will begin to listen to those friends, and there are plenty of them. Maybe you work out with them. Maybe they're on your Facebook page. Maybe, and here's the hard part, very often they're other Christians. And they tell you, dude, or dudess. What's the female version of dude? Or is dude sort of unigender kind of a thing? Dude, you have a case. I do? Oh, yeah. Here's what they're looking at. And we're going to see it here in the balance of our message. They're looking at you and your situation through their lenses. And that's what we do. Here's what they're really saying. You know, when my marriage blew up, the second one, I mean, actually, no, it was the third one. When my third marriage blew up, that's exactly what they were doing. You need to cut them loose. Because their lenses are, God can't. Oh, please hear the heart of the Lord this morning, especially for our marriages. Are you watching us online or within the sound of my voice? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God can heal your heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop listening to those that are non-biblical, because their life is a mess. Here's what Paul is going to say about this comparison thing. Verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, well, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. What? Let me sort of paraphrase. Some in Corinth are saying, well, we're in Christ, but Paul isn't. That's what they're saying. Why are they saying that? It's been a while since we introduced the church there at Corinth, but they were full of people, well, just like us. This letter could have been written first and second Washoe County people. We major on the minors. We ignore the important things. We're dazzled by talent. We're bored by character. We want to be moved and impressed in our church service. And we want to be busy in our programs. We greatly prefer that than sitting and listening to boring doctrine. That's what they're saying. Paul, did you catch Apollos' show when he was here? Dude, that guy knew how to do a church service, I'm telling you. He was a powerful orator, a towering physique of, he works out, Paul, and you, frankly, are a little soggy around the middle. Come on. Apollos has a full mane of flowing locks. You, Paul, well, you got a hooked nose and you're bald. Did you know that there are some physical descriptions of the Apostle Paul? Yeah, he's no looker. Who would you rather have appear? Pierce Brosnan bringing you the word of God in eloquence with a hint of an English accent? Or would you want Danny DeVito? I'm sorry, you guys are getting Danny DeVito today. This is what they're saying. Some in Corinth are saying, we're in Christ, you know, because we're following the cool kids. You, Paul, you're boring. Paul's response, are you watching my fruit? Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Well, that's a dirty trick. If they look like sheep, how are we going to tell them apart? How do you tell them apart? You will know them by their talent. You will know them by how wonderfully they sing, and they make you cry when they hit those high notes, and I get the Holy Ghost chill bumps all around. Do we understand that if you set aside God's word, set it aside, how are you going to know what's happening from the front of any platform is God? If you set aside the word, because most churches don't teach the Bible verse by verse, they think they're teaching the word, but really they're topical, consistently pulling and picking and choosing verses that suit the thesis. By and large, people are ignorant of their Bible as a rule, so they'll come into a church setting that's supposedly spiritual, and what is the barometer to know if it's God or not? You know what it is? How does it say it? Yeah. So if it feels good, it must be God. If it doesn't feel good, that's correct. Is that correct? God's word will tell us what is his words and what is not his word or intent. And that's the thing we're living, remember, in the Laodicean church age. When churches are going to be slamming, they're going to be packed out. The facilities are going to be considerable. And the oration and talent level will be quite compelling, quite compelling. But here's the thing about the Laodicean church, remember, Jesus is where? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Which means he's standing where? And that slamming, multi-serviced, hugely packed, consistent meetings on Sunday where people walk out, chests out, lungs full of beautiful sort of whatevers. You know, I got adjectives flowing around my brain. They feel great about going to church. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, we should feel great about him. But is that really the job, the primary job description of a pastor, to make you feel better? Paul said, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and evangelists are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And too often Christianity in its current incarnation is, let's see what the platform does to make me feel better about myself or my marriage or my finances. And if the guy's got enough talent, and if he wrenches a tear out of me now and again, well, then that must be God. Is it possible it might not be God? Let's keep reading. Some of you in Corinth are saying, well, we're in Christ. Now remember, what's 1 Corinthians about? Were they kind of being boneheads about some stuff? Yes. And Paul is correcting them on a number of things. Tongues. They were messing up tongues. They were messing up the spiritual gifts. They didn't really grasp the end times and Bible prophecy. They didn't understand the rapture. And Paul is saying, I know what I'm telling you is hard and difficult, but look at this. Their real attitude is, well, we got it, Paul, and you don't. Question, who do you think is really going to get an A and who isn't in this current setting? And yet that's what they are. Well, we're doing it right, Paul, and you're not. Paul's response, there's one way you can tell. Have you been watching my fruit? Remember also in Corinth, he said, you Corinthians, man, you got lots of teachers, but no fathers. We've all had cool teachers in our life and cool coaches. But if your father is a man who really loves you, will your father tell you the difficult things? Yeah, verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Remember in chapter 1, Paul said, we do not seek to have dominion over you, but we are for your joy. Do we understand that spiritual authority is a gift from God? It's a gift of God, meaning it's his covering, it's his protection, and his leading. Yes, yes, I know all of us have horrible church leader stories, and they're out there. And doesn't Paul say just a minute ago, he said, look out, you gotta watch them by the fruit. Jesus said himself, there's gonna be lots of people wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. I know. But it's the spiritual, or these spiritual leaders who have abused that sacred responsibility to be a covering, to be a direction, and be a joy. In chapter 1, Paul says that spiritual authority has another responsibility. That's to build up biblical truth that brings you joy. Meaning, I'm learning some Bible stuff, and I'm not pulling the trigger on, well, more bonehead moves. How many of you are glad you're not making some of the mistakes you used to make on a regular basis? That's what Paul's saying. Verse 9, lest I seem to terrify you by letters in that vein of covering, protection, and leading for your joy, I got to say some difficult things, and here it comes. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, for Paul's letters, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. And look at this. His speech is, say it with me, contemptible. You know what they're saying? Paul, dude, you're not going to be, a finalist on American Idol. You don't have the chops, pal. Remember, it would seem he's not much to look at. And it would seem that his actual speech, whether it was cadence, pacing, verbiage, or maybe it was just kind of, maybe he talked like this, I don't know. Could you endure that?
Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians.
I'm being silly, aren't I? But that's what Paul is saying. They're saying that Paul, dude, man, what he says is hard, and boy, is he hard to listen to. I know I'm hard to listen to, says Paul, even boring. However, verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. He's saying, I know that there are other people that will flatter you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's easy to make fun of my speaking style, but you know me. You know that I walk what I talk. And you have seen God move through me. Verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. What is he saying? There are people a lot more talented than me. We shouldn't be comparing anybody against anybody else. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. They're not wise. What does that mean? How are you doing today, Steve? Hold on a minute. I look at a homeless person. Oh, I'm doing great. I look at, the Apostle Paul. Oh, I don't know, whatever you're looking at. Fred Moore, and you're looking at Fred Moore. Man, I'm not doing well at all today compared to that guy. Fred always hates it when I mention him by name. Fred Moore. That's what we do. How are you doing today, Steve? Well, compared to that, I'm doing great. Right on. I'll just continue what I'm doing. How you doing today, Steve? I'm not doing like that guy. I used him terrible. You see how he do it? Paul says, that's not wise. Huge principle. People love to compare. It is not wise to compare humans to humans. Would you agree with that? I think so. When I, Paul, am compared to other speakers and teachers, I'm not top 10 material. I get it. It's not wise to compare humans to humans because humans will always prefer talent over character. That's what we like. We don't pay $50 a seat for Celine Dion and those things to watch her, squawk and squeak through something. If I'm going to pay good money, I want some talent, man. But that's how humans are wired. We respond to it. What is talent? How I'm performing. What's character? It's what I'm doing when no one is looking, or I think no one is looking. That's who I really am. When nobody's around, everybody's in bed, and I'm on the internet, where do I go? When I'm away from supervision of some kind, and I'm just left alone to suck up as much as I want. Where do I go? What am I doing? What am I plugging my head and my heart into? Huge principle. Don't compare humans with humans. And can I also add, be careful when you compare churches to churches. What do you mean? I personally believe that humans parade sort of one ministry across as another. And what typically humans respond to, that's a really, really good church. More often than not, it's because we have been affected, we have been attracted, we have been dazzled, if that's the right word, we've been impressed by talent more often than character. And then when one of these people blows up, we go, man, he was such a man of God. Was he? Was she? Was it? And just because all the Christians are going there, is it possible that some non-biblical stuff could be happening? Is it possible? Yeah. Huge principle, don't compare humans to humans. Remember, here's an example, Numbers chapter 16, Korah. Do you remember Korah? Korah's rebellion. Who was Korah? Korah was Moses' cousin. Their dads were brothers. God takes Moses out of his executive training program at the age of 40 and plops him in the deserts of Midian for the next 40 years. There's university training, which has its benefits, but then there was the campfire watching the sheep ministry training program. Some of us describe that as on the shelf program, parenthetically. I don't believe there's any on the shelf for any true believer in Jesus Christ. I believe there are times when God is saying, come here, sit here quietly. There's some things I have to show you. All right, Lord, I'll give you 20 minutes. Go ahead. And sometimes God will let you stay there for a year. And then, are we done yet, Lord? Crickets. Okay. Another year. We done yet, Lord? Remember, Moses knew, says the book of Hebrews and the book of Acts. Moses knew that he was a deliverer. He was to be the deliverer of Israel. You know that. Maybe year 39 of his life, when he's got a Rolodex that's this fat. Nobody knows what a Rolodex is anymore. A contacts page that's fat. Got a lot of things in contacts. And then when I had contacts with people and I was schmoozing all the high and the mighty, now, Lord, open the gates. I'm ready to be used. And he tried that, and he tried to deliver Israel one Egyptian soldier at a time. How did it work for him? It didn't. God plucks him out and puts him in the desert. What was that first year in the desert like? What was the second? Let's zip ahead. What was year 30? Crackling campfire sheep. Can you hear the quietness floating through his mind? Hey, deliverer of Israel. Look at the mighty man of God here. Year 35, year 38, year 39. And now you are 79 years old. Moses needed to be a formidable administrator. He needed to have fortified in his system certain foundational stones. He had to be unflappable. Why? Because he's about to lead 2 million complaining people out of bondage. You'd think that would be easy. How many want to get out of bondage? Oh, we do. Well, here's how it's going to look. Whoa. Hold on. How many times did they want a stone? Moses. A bunch. And here's one of them. Number 16. Korah, while Moses was his 79 years and finally the 80th year, he sees the burning bush. And I think Moses finally brings to the ministry the right heart. And here it is. I think you have the wrong guy.
think you want my brother Aaron. I don't speak so well. Oh, fascinating.
God moves through these 10 unmistakable, powerful movings of his, parting the Red Sea, on and on. And now the man is coming, and there's the Shekinah glory, crackling fire every night in a pillar of smoke that's spread out over the camp during the day. And now things are pretty good. We got manna, we got things cooking. All right. Now we have an obvious leader. It's Moses. And that's when Korah sidles up next to him. You take too much on yourself. Let us have some of that. I got 200 guys. Don't remember, they were mighty men. 200 mighty men. I got me, I got Dathan right here. I got whoever this guy was, at Abiram. I got Dathan, which is Edward C. Robertson. That's Moses, that's Cecil B. DeMille. Sorry about that, Dan. It always happens. Slips right in there. Charlton Heston is now with Yvonne DiCarlo, and everything is cool, so we're okay. But Korah steps up and he says, no, let me have me some of that. Remember? And what did the people say? What was the congregation, what was the community saying? Yes, Moses, you are, well, you're no American Idol, pal. Korah's the man. He's got 200 awesome guys behind him. We want them, said how many? All of them. You know the story. Moses, what do I do, God? Have them bring a censer of fire to the tabernacle of the Lord tomorrow. But when he does, Moses, just a tip, you want to step back. Do you remember? The ground opens up and swallows Korah. Now, how dramatic was that? I can see a rift going, you know what? Maybe that was a geological plate tectonic anomaly. But here's what it does. And then it closes back up. Can I rephrase that? Kaboosh. From the Hebrew word, no. Now here's the thing that really is amazing to me. If you were to see that with your own eyes, would you be convinced that God knows what he's doing? Oh, we're not done. Remember the 200 awesome mighty men? They're running because they saw the grand flush of Korah. And they're running and they're like I don't know, my mind's eye. And here's the Lord, zap, 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 hiding behind a tree. Zap, gotcha. 200 individual lightning strikes take out, surgically remove 200 of these mighty men. How many of you are very impressed now? We got the flushing of Korah and the individual targeting from heaven. And you know what the people did? They were angry at, not God, Moses. That is the mentality of the congregation. That is a mentality of the community. That is a mentality of whenever humans want to run their own show. Example, I prefer to hang out with people who tell me what I want to hear. When you're in a place of disobedience, who do you want to hang with? I don't want to hang with Pastor Steve because he keeps hitting me in the face with the Bible. I've actually been termed that way. I've received an email or two with something similar to that description. You keep hitting us in the head with the Bible. Sorry? How many of you are not particularly interested in what Pastor Steve has to say? How many of you are more interested in him explaining what God's word is saying? I hope so. But look, when I'm in my place of, Lord, but. And there's discouragement around. It's hard. I'm reading God's word. God says ABC, but I'm all, because I got my reasons. When I'm in that place, be careful, Christian. Be careful. Because you will prefer to hang out and to listen to friends, workout partners, people in the next cubicle. And they're telling you, you need to dump that bomb because of what he did. And because you have a blind spot and you're not ekdikio, you'll go, I think you have a case. You're a mighty theologian, cubicle mate. It happens. To those struggling in their marriages, beware of those telling you, it's your spouse that's the problem. You are unhappy and unsettled. Yeah, look at your spouse. No, with respect. Please, in Jesus' name, no. You are unsettled because you are not filled with the Spirit of the Lord. How do I know? The works of the flesh are evident in these, and there they are. Dissensions, divisions, and on, fits of anger. Oh, and by the way, in another location, you set aside your hope, and your heart is sick. And no wonder everything looks like it's never going to change. Oh, harvest, oh, I want to pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, I know in Jesus' name there are strongholds in this listening audience today, and perhaps within the sound of my voice. They would swear and pass a polygraph. I am unsettled. I do not have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience. And I don't have hope. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, let them see that is no other human's fault but theirs. I am responsible. I am responsible for where I let my heart go. The circumstances may be powerful, perhaps even overwhelming, but then that does not negate the promise. God doesn't let anything touch your life unless He knows you have the resources around you, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the Word of God on your heart. You can make it. Please don't listen any longer. You know, you'd get your life back if you, and then fill in the blank. And bottom line is, it's not biblical. Pray in Jesus' name. Only your Holy Spirit can reveal that. And if that's me in any portion of my life this morning, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, show me. Everybody's head down, perhaps everybody's eyes closed. It's a tough prayer, but can you pray it? I encourage you to. Lord, show me my blind spots. Lord, unveil the camouflage of my excuses. Lord, please, what is the false thinking that's in me that says, I'll be better off if I... Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. I think there's some families depending on that. Lord Jesus, I think there's all manner of ministry that if they get that one right will flow from their hearts and from their challenges. Oh, Lord, what if all Christians had that ability to fall on the rock and then when they get back up again, they're standing on you instead of their excuses. Oh, Lord, let the church arise in Washoe County. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you guys, Corinthian church. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase. We're not going to boast about what God has accomplished within the boundaries of this work that He's given us. Now, by the way, that work includes you guys. Remember, we were the ones who arrived with the gospel first, and y'all are saved because of what we've done. And remember, we are the ones that brought you the gospel in the first place. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as our faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. What he means is we hope that what we've taught you, will expand you to the point and to the places, and then expand you to places that the gospel can go. Then you and everyone else will see that God really does use us. And the tough things we've taught you work. Verse 17, but he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. That's a portion of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Let me read the whole verse to you. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me, Jehovah God, and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. Let me rephrase. If you do let the Lord show you where your blind spots are, if you allow him to do a work to wrench those excuses from your grasp, and then look out, God is going to use you mightily. And when he does, and somebody says, dude, you're awesome, what are you going to say along with Paul? Hey, it wasn't me. Amen? Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Paul is saying, our glorying lies simply in doing what we're supposed to be doing. The Corinthian church had a preference problem. In fact, I may entitle this message, a preference problem. What do you mean? What do I prefer? Well, I would prefer for the Golden State Warriors to take the NBA Finals in 4 games. Can I get it? No, don't amen that. No, don't amen that. But all of us have a preference problem. What are you talking about? Like today, we prefer talent over character. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Paul's ministry wasn't impressive enough. Paul's Bible studies were boring, and they're hard to endure. And Paul will say in the last days, people won't endure sound doctrine. Why? Because they want to gather for themselves teachers, telling them what their itching ears want to know. Those will be the crowded addresses on Sunday, not doctrine churches as a rule. And Paul's church was not providing the stimulating programs sufficient enough to keep them interested. If Paul's church was here and Apollos' church was here, Paul's church may not have a worship team. I'm just telling you. What if it was Paul? Praise God from whom all blessings fall. You want to go to that church or you want to go to the one that has all the young people on stage? Healthy and fit. Easy to look at. Flowing with talent and passion. And then when they're done, after a rousing time of emotional stimulation, then that Apollos guy gets up. Boy, can he light up a room. I walk out of there with my hair blown back. How was church today? Wow! How was your church today? Solid. Did you hear that, Mike? It got kind of quiet in here all of a sudden. How is your church today? We're putting water systems in poor neighborhoods. We're doing this. We're feeding the poor. We're doing this. We're doing that. Wonderful. How are you loving your wife? Well, she's kind of a creep. Don't tell her, but that's kind of why I get away on Saturdays, because I don't want to be with her. Or it's the other way around. Do you want to be blown away sensually, or would you rather be unflappable no matter what the emotions are? Don't forget that one of the powerful things that the Lord is going to allow in the very last days is a delusion. What? He's the God of all truth. I know. He wouldn't lie to us. Well, he's not lying. He is speaking to the hard-hearted according to their own idols. What do you mean? Well, they won't listen to sound doctrine. And they wear the name badge Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. And the church they go to is so powerful and overwhelming, but they'll fill up 90 minutes with all kinds of great stuff, but not hardly any of it is Bible. Literal verse by verse teaching. And people walk out of there charged, but top heavy. And the merest puff of true spiritual adversity will topple them. How do you know that? It's easy, because when you do talk to them real Bible, they don't want to hear it. It's hard. I get it. I've been there myself. The Corinthian church has a preference problem. Paul's ministry wasn't impressive enough. Paul's Bible studies were boring and hard to listen to. Paul's church was not providing the stimulating programs sufficient to keep them interested. Doctrine isn't sexy. One last place in the Bible. Do I got 5 minutes? Will you indulge me? Would you join me in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4? 2 Kings chapter 4. God's work is cooking. Elisha is the prophet. And don't forget about Elisha. Elijah was pretty awesome, but Elisha's better. Double the portion of anointing. How many of you want to go to that school? I do. Double the anointing. Elisha's prophet school. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is important. 2 Kings chapter 4. Join me in verse number 38. Now Elisha returned to Gilgal. That's where the prophet school was. Man, it was cooking there. And there was a famine in the land. Uh-oh. Right in your margin there, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following. What do you mean? If there's a famine in the land of Israel, the promised land, why? Because the people are what? They're in sin. And they are not doing the word of God. That's why there's a famine. So when you see famine in the Old Testament, read, because of their disobedience. That's why. And then it's pretty easy. Well, what do you do if there is a famine? No problem. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. You know it. Say it with me. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive them their sin and I will their land. So verse 38, famine in the land. Now you are well taught. What's going on in the land of Israel? There's a famine, all right. It's a famine of God's word. There was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets, these are the prophets in the prophet school, were sitting before him. The man of faith and power, Elisha. Remember, waving off of his shoulders is the mantle of Elijah. And he said to his servants, okay, put on a large pot and boil some stew for the sons of the prophets. But there's a famine in the land. Where are they going to get the ingredients for the stew? Easy. Walmart. Everybody knows that. Verse 39. So one went into the field and he gathered herbs. Uh-oh. But he found, say it with me, a wild vine. Uh-oh. Probably okra. Probably is what it was. I hate okra. A wild vine, and he gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. Read, awful fruit, deadly fruit. And he came and he sliced them into the pot of stew. Uh-oh, now what's wrong with the stew, everybody? It's what? It's poison. Though they did not know what they were. As a rule, we don't want to put things in our stew we don't know about, right, Lauren? Just checking in. Yeah, don't do that. What is this? Woo, better put that in there. Verse 40, then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew, they went, oh, they cried out and said, man of God, Elijah, there's death in the pot. Sounds like Steve's cooking. There's death in the pot. Yeah, why? Because there's wild gourds and awful fruit, wild vines, harvest. That'll happen in the church if there is a famine of God's word. The wild fruit's going to come in. What are we going to do? Elijah said, throw it out. No, look what he says, verse 41. So he said, bring some what? Flour. Read that, bread. All the history in the Old Testament is true and accurate. It's about real people and real events, but always have your Jesus glasses on. Bring the bread. Bring the manna. Bring the, say it with me, Word of God. No matter what church you go to, even this one, is it possible that the enemy is crafty enough that he can bring in a wild gourd? Yeah. Well, then none of us should go to church ever, right? Throw out the pot? Nope. What do you do? How do you make sure that the diet isn't going to kill you? Study the Bible for yourself. If your Bible study is dependent on weekly installments from this guy, that's an anemic diet at best. Oh, Harvest, please, in Jesus' name, word every day, worship every day, pray every day, and fellowship every day. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it is modeled here. There's death in the church! And the answer is, you bet there is. Some more than others. So don't go to church? No, by all means, go to church. But whatever you eat, make sure you take it home and put the bread on it. So he said, bring them some flour, and he put it into the pot and said, now serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was, say it with me, nothing harmful in the pot, because they are studying God's word for themselves. And that's how you end a service. Let's all stand together, shall we? Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the many men and women who serve so diligently in the body of Christ here in Washoe County. I want to thank you, Lord, that every one of them, I believe they believe they're doing your work. But according to the models of Old Testament and New and the direct teachings of Old Testament and New, if it's not centered around the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, teaching, rightly dividing the word of truth, especially in this famine of God's word in the Laodicean era, I'm going to miss it. So Holy Spirit, I pray that we here at 350 South Rock Boulevard, the leadership here, no matter what we do, we're praying and we're studying your Bible. But Pastor Steve, where's all the other programs? Oh, I pray that we have lots of programs too one day. But just now, Lord, help me to say this. May you be building unflappable biblical men and women who can stand in those ministries and not fall to the wild vines. It's a tall order, I know. And I pray soon, Lord, and very soon, by your grace, there'll be people who can stand on your word strong and straight and not have to necessarily have Pastor Steve, perhaps even present in the room. And even me, Lord, you can't trust that guy either. It's got to be your word. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, don't give us more than what our foundation can endure. And like the Apostle Paul, maybe we can say, we're probably not going to win American Idol Church Edition. Driving by this address where you're remarkably unremarkable. Your building is drab. You don't have the accoutrements of success. What are you about? We're about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Jesus' name, Lord. And I want to especially pray for the husbands and the wives. Stop comparing your spouse to something else. Stop listening to the people who are not telling you Bible. And in Jesus' name, God can heal. Now everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. If you'd like your prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday. Prayer.